Well, good morning. I must say that I do miss your smiling faces in the sanctuary. I will try to remember to speak to the camera this morning. My name is Mike Bartosek. I am one of the pastors here at McKernan, and it's a joy to be able to open up God's Word on this very special Sunday. And this message today has been a real joy, and it's also been a journey for me as I have learned. And I want to start with a little trip down memory lane. If you were listening to music back in 1988, I want to draw your memory back to a song. This song actually won the Grammy for Song of the Year. And it was the first a cappella song to hit number one on the Billboard Hot 100 list. Do you have any idea what song that might be? If you do, shout it out. If you're sitting by yourself or on the train or somewhere listening to this later and you shout it out, it might be a bit strange, but go ahead. The song is, well, here, I'll give you a little bit of a clue. It opens like this. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. Well, Bobby McFerrin wrote that song, and it's catchy, I'll tell you. I have been humming it and singing it and whistling it over the last few days as I've been looking forward to today. So it does get stuck in your head, so I just warn you about that. But Mr. McFerrin sings this song, and its essence of it is, don't worry, be happy. Is it as simple as that? Is it just don't worry, be happy? We're continuing in Philippians chapter 4, and this section is called, if you're reading through the NIV, it's called Final Exhortations. And this means Paul is concluding his letter, and he wants to sum up some of the things that he's been talking about with some really important encouragements and appeals. And so we're going to go into our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, where it says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, that's a small passage that packs an awful lot into it. And Paul uses some really bold terms here, like rejoice always. Do not be anxious in anything, in every situation, and that he will give us peace that transcends all understanding. And that was such a great illustration that Sunita gave to us. And really, Paul doesn't give us much wiggle room here as far as how we're to approach things in life. And so I have to ask myself as I approach this text, what's Paul saying? Is he wanting me to take this to heart? Is Paul using hyperbole? Is he exaggerating just to make the point, and we really aren't supposed to take this literally? The other option is that Paul truly does mean what he says here, and that we are to rejoice always, and that we're to display our gentleness to all people, and that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petitions mixed with thanksgiving, we're to present our requests to God, and that we will have peace that goes beyond all understanding. Is Paul exaggerating, or does he really want us to believe this and take it to heart? And I don't think that Paul is exaggerating. I really believe that he means what he says here. But does he mean, don't worry, be happy? Well, I don't think it's as simple as Mr. McFerrin would have us believe. And I think the keys to understanding this little passage comes through some of the surrounding context of chapter 4, where three times in the next five verses that follow our passage this morning, Paul uses the word learned. In verse 9, Paul writes this. He says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice." And then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about learning to be content. And so Paul, by his own admission, he has said, "I've had to learn these practices. I've had to learn how to be content. I've had to learn how to rejoice." And so Paul is not asking us just to simply go from 0 to 100 all in one fell swoop. He's saying, "I've had to learn this, and I encourage you to learn this." And so today, these exhortations hold so much for us as we live in the year 2020, and we think about life as God intends us to live it. And I don't know how many times I've heard in these last months how these are unprecedented days that we are living in, and that we all may have some level of anxiety about what's going on and what the future holds. And that's why I believe these appeals from Paul are so important for us today. Well, the first thing that I note here is, as I go through the passage, is that he calls us to relentlessly rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And sometimes it's easy to rejoice. Yesterday morning, Lauren, our daughter, and I sat outside, and we were in the backyard, and the birds were flitting about. Not every sermon you can use the word flitting. The birds were going around, and there's flowers, and there's trees swaying in the breeze. And Lauren and I were just having a great time with our cup of coffee. It was so good. John Calvin said, "There's not one blade of grass. There is no color in this world that's not intended to make us to rejoice." Sometimes rejoicing just comes so easily. And it's true that we were created, or we were put into a world that is created to rejoice. Jesus, as he entered into Jerusalem, and when he was told to keep his followers quiet, he says, if these people don't rejoice, the very rocks will. We live in a world that is created for rejoicing. But we also realize that we're living in a world that is fallen. And so how do we rejoice, and what is rejoicing? And sometimes I think we get confused with, like what Bobby McFerrin was talking about being happy. And is there a difference between rejoicing and being happy? And I think Paul is asking us and encouraging us to so much more than just happiness. There is a difference. And there's nothing wrong with happiness, but it can only go so far. Happiness can only bring us so much. And the singer Sheryl Crow captures the poignancy of this truth in the chorus of her song, "If It Makes You Happy." This is the Sunday morning rendition of this chorus. It says this: "If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why in the world are you so sad?" This betrays the fact that happiness, just like the birds in my backyard, can flit about. Because so often happiness is centered around me and my feelings. And happiness comes when everything aligns and I get what I want. And then I'm happy. And sometimes what I want isn't always so good for me. And sometimes when I get what I want, even when I think it's going to make me happy, it has the reverse effect. Joy, on the other hand, finds its source apart from my wants and my desires, although it may include them. And on this Pentecost Sunday, if we look at Galatians and we think about the Holy Spirit, joy is one of the fruit that the Holy Spirit will bring into our lives as we focus on the Lord. And joy doesn't find its focus on being all about me. Its focus is on a relationship with a God who loves us and wants us to live in joy. And almost counterintuitively, joy also has a focus on more about being selfless. If we look at Paul, even, as he's writing this book to the Philippians, it's a letter written from jail. And so that is not necessarily the most happy place in the world. And Paul is reminding the Philippians, and he's reminding us, that joy comes from a connection with the Father, and it's not dependent on our circumstances. Even in hard times, even in difficult circumstances, even in grief and in loss, we can experience joy. And joy is not a smile that's pasted on our faces. It's so much deeper than that. And it's a joy, as Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, not in our circumstances. And when we rejoice in the Lord, Paul is encouraging us to take our focus exclusively off meeting our wants and desires and to take a look at the Lord. Take a look at God and His promises. Where does joy come from? Joy comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one in relationship and in one relationship with us. Peter reminds us of this, what the Father wants to give to us in joy in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. It is through the promises of God, it is in the Lord, that we can find true joy. And not only that, there's so much more. In fact, in the Minor Prophet of Zephaniah, chapter 3, we see what God does over His children. It says this in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Picture that, that God is rejoicing over you with singing. We can live rejoicing in the Lord because He rejoices over us. And He has His promises that He says, I will give you everything that you need for life and godliness today. That doesn't mean we rejoice in COVID-19, but we can rejoice in God's presence and His provision is His protection in these troubling days. We don't live in denial, but we live in light of God's promises. What are the promises of God that He is bringing to you? What are the promises of God that you can lean on and that go far more than just bringing us happiness, but that bring us to the place where we can rejoice in the Lord always and that we can move forward in joy now and into the future? Paul here, he really makes sure that we get the point because he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. That we can rejoice now and again in the future. Moving forward, we can be rejoicing in the Lord. We know that there's a battle going on. Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, reminds us that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we know that the enemy of our soul is just as relentless in his determination to steal our joy. But Jesus reminds us, following that, in John 10:10, he says, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I can't imagine that being anything other than joy. We too have a reason to be relentless in our reason for joy. And again, not that Paul had this instantly. After his Damascus Road experience, he learned to rejoice. He learned. And he calls us to that, to cultivate a habit of joy into our rhythm of life, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to bring promises of God to us, that it will be the source, the anchor of our relationship with God, that overwhelming joy. And that that joy will make a difference in how we live. It will show up as we live amongst people who are struggling to find joy and peace. And so he calls us to reflect the gentleness of God to those who are around us. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near." In the world of the Philippians, there is trouble. Persecution and hardship, that's the norm. And Paul addresses some of the conflict that's going on within the church. And he wants the people to reflect gentleness. He wants that gentleness to be visible. And again, gentleness is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so he's continuing that call to cultivate gentleness. Let it be evident. It's learned, just like joy can be learned through the work of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, he reminds us, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind." Gentleness, tenderness, compassion, comfort. If we have been comforted, we're to comfort others. If we have experienced tenderness, we are to be tender amongst those around us. And that is the call that Paul gives to us. That joy that is deep down will show itself in gentleness. And that becomes some of the strongest testimony to the world around us. That gentleness will be visible to all people. Remember, the Philippian church is going through persecution. They're going through hard times. And Paul, in chapter 1, verse 27, reminds them, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Whatever happens, whether in good times or in bad times, it's not about a phony smile on your face, but it is about reflecting gentleness that comes through joy. And that is going to be what is going to draw people to Christ, is that they see something different about us. There is a depth to our joy. There is a gentleness in how we conduct ourselves. That's one of the most beautiful things that drew people to Jesus, was his gentleness. And he asks us to reflect the gentleness of Jesus. And if you've been listening to the news, no doubt you've seen, irregardless of COVID-19, what's been happening, especially in the United States. And how do we as a church, how do we as believers, take a stand that is not inciting anger or fear or violence, but to stand up in gentleness and to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, to reflect gentleness and joy, but to show what Christ has offering, that it isn't about violence, it isn't about anger and hatred, it is about the love of Christ. And then Paul adds this little phrase at the end of this section, and he says, "The Lord is near." At the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus says, "I will be with you always." And what a beautiful statement. I will be with you always. And it's not, "I'm watching you." I'm with you. Always. I'm not here to shake my finger at you when you're not gentle, when you're not living in joy. It's not about shame. It's never about shame. The Lord is near. He wants to pick us up and dust us off and get us going again when we fail to live joyfully, when we fail to respond with gentleness. He says, I love you. I'm proud of you. Keep going. He's rejoicing over us. And he wants us to live in joy and gentleness. And so even today, as we recognize that the Lord's return is closer, we realize that we don't have time to walk around with grudges, being mean-spirited and sour-faced. John Piper says, Jesus is at the gate. He is ready. He's calling us to walk alongside people with gentleness and joy, to reflect Jesus to those around us. And sometimes we have to battle against fear and anxiety. And so Paul addresses that. He calls us to release anxiety. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Anxiety, sometimes it's what gets us stuck. The Greek word here that Paul uses is merimnao, and its origin comes from another Greek word, merizo. And what merizo actually means is to be divided or distracted. I mean, you just think about the word distracted and how it's used in our world around distracted driving and the disastrous effects of what happens when we drive distracted. How about when we live distracted? I just think of Peter when he's out in the boat and Jesus calls to him and he steps out of the boat and he walks on the water and how amazing that is. And I would imagine that Peter was pretty joyful. He was like, look at what I am doing. Look at this. And then he gets distracted. His attention is divided and he starts to sink into the water. And if we've ever been divided or distracted, we can get stuck. We can begin to sink into a situation where we feel like we can't move. And Paul is calling to us to release that, to release our anxiety, to allow Jesus to take that. And we understand that fear and anxiety can be so debilitating. And many of us have had sleepless nights because of things that we're worrying about when it feels like the waters are closing around us. Again, Paul is saying, this is something that I've learned, but we're to release our anxiety. And this is a process. And I love the image that he uses at the end of this to present your request to God. What might that exchange look like? I was trying to picture in my mind what it would look like to present my request to God. I think it would look less like a long-distance phone call and more like approaching the throne of God and presenting, handing over my requests, having an audience with a joy-filled King of Kings who rejoices over us, and he wants us to present our request to him. He wants us to hand these things over, knowing that this is something very personal. And in other translations, it calls us to let our requests be known. And the word there, known, it's an intimate word. It often is used to express a relationship between husband and wife. That is the level of intimacy that God wants us to exercise when we let our requests be known to God. hand them over, place them in his hands, release them. This week I was trying to practice what I preach. And I was praying and I held my hands out and I was releasing into God's hands my cares, the things that I was anxious about. And this is a process. Maybe what works for me may not work for you, but we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us in how we can release our requests to God. We can present them. And we do this through prayer. Paul encourages us to present our requests with two types of prayer, that of supplication and thanksgiving. Supplication prayers are where we present our requests to God. This is about us. This is where we come to God and we say, this is what's on my heart. This is what's coming around me, and I'm sinking, and I need you to take these things. We present our requests to God. How we hand those over to him and we release them. It's so important. And sometimes we can't even come up with the words. And again, Scripture is so rich, because in Romans chapter 8, it says this: likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit, when we are at a loss for words to hand over to God our requests, the Holy Spirit intercedes. Pray. Release those cares, those fears, those anxieties. Again, it rolls off the tongue really easy. And I know that sometimes that can be very difficult. But also with those supplication prayers are to be prayers of thanksgiving. And I think this is so important, because what it does is it gets our eyes off of our cares and back onto our Heavenly Father. It helps us to be thankful for what we can see, the promises that we have. And so we are called to be thankful. We have reasons for joy and for hope, even in the midst of hard circumstances. It doesn't mean we have to thank God for COVID-19, but we can thank him for his hand of provision and protection amidst a global pandemic. Here again, I so do not want us to be ashamed if we struggle in this. This is something that we are to learn, and not to be embarrassed over, but to continue to put into practice and to learn how to do this. Release into his hands the things that he wants you to release to him. And what will happen is that into those hands, he doesn't want us to return with empty hands. He wants to put into our hands. Such a beautiful image. That when we hand over our cares and our anxieties, he wants to put into our hands the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. That he calls us to the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. He wants us to receive Jesus as our peace. In Ephesians 2, it's so beautiful. It says this in Ephesians 2:13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Can you imagine that? Handing over to Jesus the cares and the things that are bogging us down, and in return, he puts our hands in Jesus' hands. Oh, the joy of knowing that the Lord is near and that he himself is our peace, and it's not a temporary peace. It is a lasting peace, and it is a peace that overcomes. It's a peace that exists in the midst of trouble. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this, "I have told you these things that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble." But then he says this, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." We will have trouble. We will go through hard times, but we can have peace because he has overcome. He is our overcoming peace. He is our peace that passes understanding. He is our peace that overcomes anxiety. And again, this is something that we learn, and it's not something that necessarily it's all self-taught, and it's not just trial and error. Again, Scripture is so beautiful. In John chapter 14, starting at verse 25, it says this, "All this I have spoken while still with you." This is Jesus talking to his disciples. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit," remember, this is Pentecost Sunday, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And then he says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." There is a peace that passes understanding. There is a peace that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit that will teach us how to come to God, how to have peace that passes understanding, peace that overcomes our anxiety. And then this beautiful image that we saw even in the children's feature, a peace that stands guard. It stands guard over our hearts and our minds. Pastor Stephen Cole paints a picture of what this means. He says, "This peace stands guard like a sentry over our inner person." It stands guard like a sentry. I was looking at watching some videos about the Queen's Guard at Buckingham Palace and how they stand there at attention, and they're there to protect the Queen and her palace. The peace stands guard like a sentry over our hearts. This is a term that we use for our whole person, and over our minds, which are our thoughts and the things that trouble us. And that is done in Christ Jesus. As we conclude this morning, we can feel trapped. We can even feel enslaved to fear and to worry. But we don't have to be. We don't have to be a slave to fear. We can live free from those snares of the enemy of our souls. We can experience the joy of the Lord and live in that joy. We can be the gentle people of God and draw others to Jesus as we live lives that are different from those of the world. And through prayerful dependence on God, we can release those anxious thoughts and receive the peace of Christ. We have so much more to live for. We have so much more in store for us. This is the way God intends for us to live, no longer a slave to fear. Free. Joyful. Gentle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we began, we prayed no more, no less. Father, we pray no more than the truth of your word would be evidenced out of this message this morning. No more than real joy that comes from you. No more of guilt. No more of shame. No more comparing. No more increase of burdens. And at the same time, no less. No less than the truth of your word. No less than joy that comes from you. No less than freedom. No less than seeing life as you intend for us to live. Father, for us today, I pray that you would lift burdens. I pray that you would remove fear and anxiety and you would replace it with peace. We pray for freedom for those who are struggling. We pray that you will provide us with only what you want for real joy, no more, no less. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you for your peace. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to teach and instruct us. We pray that you would intercede when we are at a loss for words. And we pray that you would send us out to be the people that you have called us to be, living life as you intend for us to live. Amen.